friend or educator or member here at Gold Country Baptist Church or neighbor or anything you may have been, that Dean had a profound effect on us all. And although it's been some time now since Dean passed into the presence of our Lord, it will still be, it already has been for many of you, an emotional morning and an emotional afternoon. We want you to know that is perfectly okay. Our Lord, in his infinite wisdom, created us with deep feelings and deep emotions, even as he has, so that we can have an intimate relationship with him as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And likewise, he gave us those same emotions so that we can share and express ourselves together and have an intimate relationship amongst the body of Christ and with the family. And note that it's those same emotions that we used to love our brother Dean. So remember that one reason we've come together for memorial services, to uphold and uplift one another. The Bible says in Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And we do mourn with you all. We mourn together at our temporary loss of Dean, and yet we rejoice in knowing that, as the Scripture tells us, to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. And Dean is in the presence of his and our most excellent Savior, even as we meet this morning. Dean's testimony to us is the epitome of what the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Yes, exactly. So as you shed tears of sorrow this morning, shed tears of joy as well. It's all good, and know that you are among friends. And friends, it is our desire, indeed it is our joy, to have you with us today and to serve you in any way that we can. If there is anything that you need, anything that we can do for you in our time together this morning, this afternoon, please don't hesitate to ask. Ask anybody that you see here, anybody that has directed you in the parking lot. If there's somebody that looks like they know what they're doing, they're probably Gold Country people. Ask them too, and they'll be glad to help you, I have no doubt. So, and just one last thing, logistically for this morning, if for any reason you need to get up, whether it be with a child or sitting a long time is difficult for you, know that we are broadcasting this into the foyer as well. So if you need to get up, we have seats out there, chairs, drinking fountains in this corner, and please make yourself comfortable, whatever you need this morning, okay? So let's take a moment, and I'm just going to give you a moment or two to just reflect on why we're here this morning, both on Dean and the magnificence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I'll pray, and we'll continue. Let's pray together. Our dear Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that because of your great gospel and through your great love for them, that you will bring that very special peace that passes all understanding to Bonnie and all of Dean's family, all of his friends as we gather here this morning. Lord, as we just said, we do take great joy in knowing that you loved Dean. You saved him. You gave him a great family. You gave him a passion for youth and a passion for yourself. And even as we pray now, we know that he is in your glorious presence. And it is our prayer, Lord, that the grace and the peace that Dean had in you will encourage and strengthen all of us here this morning. Lord, if there is someone here that does not know you as Lord and Savior as Dean did, that they don't know this great salvation, as it says in the book of Hebrews, that you would call that man, that woman, that child to you this afternoon. Lord, we just give you our time together in memory of our dear friend Dean, but all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Ord Dean Orr was born on February the 11th, 1941, in Pueblo, Colorado, to Ord and Althea Orr. Dean had two older sisters, Marilee and Janine. And most of Dean's growing up years were spent on Butler Cattle Ranch, where his father was the superintendent. His life on Butler's ranch read like a Louis L'Amour Western novel. Dean's dad instilled a strong work ethic at an early age that stayed with him his entire life. His mom instilled in him the importance of a grateful spirit. Dean grew up in a Christian home, faithfully attending a small community church, and at the age of 12, attended the Billy Graham movie called Mr. Texas, a film I've never heard about, where the gospel was presented and Dean opened his eyes to see his need of salvation. Dean was the only one that night that went forward, where a pastor met with him, discussed the gospel, and led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so began Dean's lifelong personal relationship with Jesus. At the age of 16, his family's life took a drastic turn when his dad suddenly died of pancreatic cancer, and Dean and his mother moved into the town. Following high school graduation, Dean headed west to California, where he attended Biola College, now known as Biola University. Dean graduated summa cum laude with a degree in liberal arts, beginning his long, successful career teaching. It was at this school that he met and pursued Bonnie. Oh, Bonnie, come here. She also graduated from Biola with a teaching degree, and their opposite personalities completed and complemented each other. Bonnie and Dean were married in Walnut Creek, California in 1964, and Dean taught 2 years in Southern California before they moved to a more rural setting in Northern California. His remaining years of teaching were spent at Buckeye School District, where he taught special education. Dean had a close relationship with his fellow teachers and administrators and was considered an inspirational leader even there among his peers. Dean retired from teaching in 2001, but continued working as a beloved substitute where he shared many ranch stories and life lessons with kids. A highlight for the kids was when he would demonstrate his roping skills by rounding up and lassoing both students and teachers, and in his enthusiasm he would proclaim, "We are setting a world record. There is no one else in the world where a teacher is roping every student and teacher in sight." No wonder he was everyone's favorite. Dean and Bonnie established a home in Camino, and they had 4 children, Amy, Sarah, Rachel, and Andy. They also had a little girl they named Rebecca, who passed away soon after birth. Dean was a faithful father who loved, supported, and prayed for his children. The life verse he prayed for his children was Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. "I have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Dean had 14 grandchildren whom he loved spending time with, creatively teaching them through games, stories, and fun family adventures. Together, Bonnie and Dean saw marriage as the means that God uses to make people more like Christ. They were constantly stretching, learning, and stimulating each other to glorify God in their relationship. They enjoyed many things together, especially camping, traveling, and stimulating discussions. Over the course of 54 years, Dean honored Bonnie with his faithful love and affection. Their home became the hub of gatherings for extended family, and the highlight being the annual New Year's Eve extravaganza, where Dean was the P.T. Barnum of the family and of the evening. Some of Dean's alter egos were Freddy Vegas, Dino Fettuccello, and Sammy Sack. This resulted in a mixture of hilarious and cringe-inducing experiences for all who attended. This beloved 25-year tradition also brought the family together by creating a wealth of lasting memories. Dean was passionate about the church. Throughout his adult life, he served as an elder and a teacher and a preacher of God's holy word. His ministry was effective for all age groups, and he especially loved relating to young people. He taught Sunday school up until the day before his death. Imagine that. Dean and Bonnie regularly opened their home to people of all ages, offering warm hospitality, counsel, and friendship. And I spent many years there, many hours, and loved every moment. A great defining feature of anyone who knew Dean, however, was his distinctive laugh. That rock from the waist making noise on both the inhale and the exhale laugh. Dean also enjoyed his own laughter, which was not in any way dependent on the participation of those around him. I would be with him and he would laugh and I would look at him and something was going on in his head. But Dean's laugh was silenced on this earth on April 9th this year when his heart unexpectedly stopped beating. Dean, absent from the body, is now present with his Lord.
This is a real special time in any memorial service when so many of us know aspects of Dean, but except maybe family that know all aspects of Dean. If you are family, hope you know most anyway. If you were a student, you know part of Dean. If you were a colleague, you know another part. We at church know still another part. But now is the opportunity to hear some family and friends to kind of fill in the bones of what Don brought us in the eulogy. And so, friends, we are not going to have an open mic here this morning, and you can see why. I think if that may be self-evident. But the family has chosen several family members and friends to share with us and to bring us those just parts of Dean we didn't know. And still, the family would like to hear from you. You should have gotten, if you didn't, there's plenty outside, there'll be more in Fellowship Hall, a card that says Share a Memory. That's the one with the horse and the rider. If you don't have that one, it's the wrong card. But we invite you, in fact, we encourage you, folks, to fill this out sometime today, particularly if you have to leave after the service, can't go to Fellowship Hall, fill this out. We'll have baskets and places to put them. If you lost a loved one, you know that in the coming weeks, it's sweet to come back and hear your memories. And this will be very important to all the family in the days to come. So anyway, if you would do those. So family, as we talked about earlier, just going to ask you to come up and come all the way up here, if you will, and introduce yourself and let us know what your relationship is to Dean. And we'll just go right through one right after the other. You know who you are and you know where you belong. So Ken, we'll begin with you.
We're not both kin. That's my son, Jason. Well, my name is Ken Harris, formerly of Pollock Pines, until 2006 when we moved to Athol, Idaho, near Coeur d'Alene. It was about 1995 that I first became acquainted with Dean and Bonnie and their son Andy when they began attending the church that I was pastoring in Placerville, Grace Reformed Baptist Church. And I saw them soon to be a family committed to Christ, a welcome addition to our fellowship. About a year later, Dean joined our elder board and served faithfully for several years till I retired. And anyone who has pastored a church for several years will agree that in addition to the many joys and blessings that the ministry brings with it, there are the occasional challenging and trying and sometimes even sad experiences. And it was in those especially challenging times that Dean was always to be relied upon as not only a faithful elder, but a friend. Of course, we always rely upon our Lord Jesus Christ for our strength and grace, but our friends are invaluable also. Webster lists some 38 different synonyms for the word friend, which in itself is testimony to their invaluable contribution to our lives. In fact, someone has said that we should count ourselves blessed if we have one true friend. Dean was one of those for me. And thinking of Dean the other day, I recalled the story in Exodus chapter 17. The nation of Israel was beginning to make their way through the wilderness of sin, having left Egypt. And they camped at Rephidim and soon began to complain to Moses. We never do that, right? And then the Amalekites attacked, giving them something real to complain about. Moses and two sons of Jacob, named Aaron and Hur, went to the top of the hill. And you may recall that as Moses kept his hand raised, Israel prevailed in the battle. But after a few hours, perhaps at the longest, Moses began to grow tired and his hand began to come down. And as his hand came down, Israel began to lose the battle. Aaron and Hur rushed to his aid, pulled a rock up underneath so Moses could sit, and they raised both his hands. I guess they figured if one worked, two would be better. Well, Israel did prevail. The battle continued until sunset, with Israel winning the battle. They were faithful allies, Aaron and Hur, confederates, comrades, friends. Dean was my friend, and I know that I'm not unique. Just look around. I miss him already.
Good morning. I'm wearing this bright top today in honor of Dean and his zest for life. I can just hear him say, "My, you're looking spiffy today." My name is Sharon Kirkland Schlesinger, and I've known Dean Orr for over 20 years. First as a fellow teacher and then as a principal at Buckeye Elementary School. I'm honored to be asked to say a few words from my heart and from the Buckeye School staff who knew Dean well. May we all find some comfort and peace as we grieve the loss and celebrate the life of this extraordinary man. Dean not only instilled the love of literacy in children, he was also all about family, both at home and at school. At home, his own family meant the world to him. And whenever Bonnie or the family was mentioned, his whole face lit up with joy and love and great pride. Thank you, Bonnie, for sharing Dean with us over the years and having the courage and strength to move forward in your life. At school, Dean sincerely cared about and respected all children and parents and encouraged the parents to provide a predictable home life, which included giving children responsibilities. His students were quite clear about their boundaries, and I think they really felt that Mr. Orr genuinely wanted them to succeed. He struck a nice balance of strictness and kindness as he helped them read, write, and experience him as a role model of integrity. As a member of the staff, Dean helped create and was a revered part of our Buckeye School family. He inspired us, he taught us, and he entertained us. Often at the end of a school day after he dismissed his students to go back to their homerooms, he would amble into the office with a big smile on his face and sit down in the wooden chair in front of my office door. The secretaries and I always looked forward to this special 5 minutes of our day. On occasion, we solved world problems in very short order. Even when he sat there without much conversation, we all felt uplifted by him just being there. Dean was full of fun, with a great sense of humor, an infectious smile and laugh, as you've been hearing. He would roll his head back and react with warm and genuine laughter when something inside himself or outside himself amused him. He was in his glory being a showman and a storyteller. His storytelling came in handy for so many of our classrooms, including helping with fourth grade living history days, where he transported the kids back to earlier times with riveting stories, as only Dean could tell them. His Michael Jackson impersonations and the lassoing rope tricks that from his ranch background were absolutely amazing, along with becoming Freddie Vegas as he stepped out as MC at our Buckeye variety shows. He drew Sammy Sack on lunch bags and lots of other memos to us for special events. And this one was an you can't see it from way back there, but this one was an invitation to a continental breakfast provided by Bonnie and him when he retired his beloved trailer A back in 2001. He truly saw the bright side of life in such a creative way. School was Dean's playground, in a sense. He felt honored to get to come to school every day and carry out his passion for teaching, along with the side benefits of inspiring and entertaining others. In fact, he was still doing testing at Buckeye School a week before he passed. How fortunate for us that we knew him and got to make memories with him. The late Barbara Bush was quoted as saying, "Never lose sight of the fact that the most important yardstick of your success will be how you treat other people, your family, your friends, coworkers, and even strangers you meet along the way." By that yardstick, Dean was wildly successful. On May 9th, some retired staff, the Buckeye Walkers, will be planting a Buckeye tree and a plaque at Buckeye School in Dean's memory. We have many memories of this gentleman with great love and appreciation for life. Memories can be such a blessing and cannot be taken from us. How lucky we are to have known someone who is so hard to say goodbye to. Dean, the Buckeye School staff and many children and families are so grateful for and are better human beings for knowing you. Thank you.
Well, hello. I was asked to speak today on behalf of the young adults and teens that Dean had such an enormous influence on. As many know, and has been said before, Dean had a great passion for youth. Dean's passion for this group branched from the love that he received from his Savior, Jesus Christ, as he desired for us to experience and grow in that same love. Dean looked at us and saw opportunity to love, to build up, and to encourage us unto good works in Christ. He desired for the young entering adulthood to have a solid foundation in Christ, and he recognized his role in teaching and encouraging us to do so. He sought every opportunity to fulfill this mission. Throughout his sermons, he would frequently address the young adults specifically, calling us to purity, faithfulness, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called, to submit to our elders, to put on humility, and to crucify our sin for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And those are just a few things. I would often speak with Dean after Sunday night service, and I would sit over here, and he would sit way over here. And as I walked over to greet him, I could see the smile on his face from that far away. And even amongst the chatter of everyone else in the sanctuary, I could hear his laughter. Immediately, the picture they had up on the screen, I love that picture of Dean displaying and radiating love off of his face. As I walked over, he would greet me warmly and excitedly as a father does to his son. From the day I first met Dean, however long ago that was, probably 4 or 5 years ago, he would always be overjoyed to see that a young person was coming to speak with him. He would ask how things were doing in my daily life, and no matter what was going on, he would encourage me and instruct me in Christ. I would always depart from Dean desiring to speak with him longer. Alongside his desire for bringing up the youth in Christ, Dean extended his efforts to a vast majority of individuals in the church, ranging from ages 5 to 99. Unbeknownst to many, including myself, he would frequently visit several of our elderly members of the church who could no longer leave their homes due to infirmities and would spend time displaying Christ's love for them. Why? Dean was not perfect, as no man was, but he did not live his life in pursuit of his own happiness or comfort. He did not go about every day shirking others' needs, but instead he sought to fulfill them. Dean lived for Christ. And I tell you this, at this very moment, Dean has entered eternal life with his Lord Jesus Christ in a new glorified body in heaven, worshiping God forever. No more sin, no more pain, no more suffering. Dean has heard the words of Matthew 25:21, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And forever he shall be with the Lord." And as Dean prayed while on earth, I pray now for those in Christ that we may walk worthy of the calling to which we have been called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Thank you.
My name is Vicki Murphy, and I have the privilege of working on staff here at Gold Country Baptist Church. Dean and Bonnie have been a very important part in our story, that of my three daughters and myself. It is rare to have some of your favorite people be the same as your teenagers, but in this case, that's true. Dean is a legend, and I don't say that lightly. We will miss him terribly. So in honor of Dean, I would like to share some of the things that we will miss. We had the privilege of enjoying Dean here at church, but also in their home and out traveling. We will miss seeing Dean out on the porch when we arrive at their house and him straightening his knife and fork as he sat down at his place at the head of the table. Dean loved Bonnie's cooking and was happy to brag about how good the food was going to be. As he had a vice grip hold of your arm, he would say, "Ah, oh, it's going to be so good. Unbelievable." When I needed to talk or work through something hard, I would call Dean and Bonnie, and we would sit talking by the fire for hours. They were always available. Their 7 decades of wisdom is priceless. My girls added, Dean was a role model for us girls in his Christian faith and in his marriage with Bonnie. I will miss getting a text every Tuesday from Dean telling me the title of his sermon and the closing song that he had chosen for the following Sunday. Dean was an encourager, and he loved and believed in the leaders of our church. In his preaching, he was a salesman when it came to Table Talk magazine and other books he had recently read. I often bought what he recommended, and he was right. My daughters now are very familiar with Martin Lloyd-Jones, and they will miss Dean's 3 questions at the end of his sermons. God really blessed us with a man who loved God's word and shared it humbly and freely. His laughter and his sense of humor was a gift. We also loved our day trips with Dean and Bonnie. Several of our now favorite places are a result of these trips. And actually, my oldest daughter was engaged at one of these spots. We will never forget Dean guarding our picnic from the ravenous chipmunks at Lake Tahoe. Our trips almost always included a Starbucks, a stop at Savers, where Dean would read something on his Kindle while patiently waiting in a chair that he found in the store that was for sale. We would always include some cans of Pepsi and some candy bars for our afternoon snack. And then we would have a fish and chip dinner to complete the day. Dean and I were usually the caboose, as Bonnie and my girls were way out ahead exploring. We discussed lots of deep things on those hikes, such a blessing. We thank our God in all our remembrances of you, Dean. We will see you again.
Wow. I don't generally speak in public, so please forgive me if I blubber. I'm Nanette Even. I'm Dean's second oldest niece from Colorado. My first memory of Uncle Dean was when I was 3. He and Grandma were living in Whittier, and Mom and us kids came to stay with them for a while. Neither Dean or Grandma liked cats, but there was this kitten. I don't know where it came from, and driving out here, my sister and I decided it was probably a stuffed kitten. And I was chasing him through the house with this kitten, and as I'm chasing him, he's going, "Ooh, yuck, get that thing away from me." And the more he said that, the more I chased him. Doesn't make sense if it was the stuffed kitten, but oh well. But all he was doing was making me laugh to forget what was going on. My second memory of Dean is his laugh. As my brother and I were covered in angel hair after we knocked the Christmas tree over, Dean was the only one laughing. Mom and Grandma were not. And I know you've all heard Dean laugh, and we'll never forget it. As a matter of fact, Dean was 1/4 of what I call the infamous or laugh. Grandma, Mom, Aunt Janine, and Uncle Dean had different versions of the same laugh. To hear all of them together laughing is one of my greatest memories. Dean was the one male constant in my mom's life. When we needed a new car, the men at church were giving Mom their opinions, but she called Dean. Dean said, "Volvo." We got a Volvo. Mom would just call and chat, or for the sheer comfort of hearing his voice and feeling his love through the phone line. My sister Gina and I know all about his comfort and love. He was there for us when Wes died, our brother, and when Mom died. And he was even there when Daddy died. Now I realize he was there more for Gina and I than for Daddy. But it meant so much for him to be there. Dean was a man of God and of principles and of honor. We loved him dearly and will miss him much.
My name is Bonnie Lang, and I have the privilege of being named after Bonnie Orr, and I'm one of Dean's nieces, and this is my brother, Taylor Chalmers, nephew.
When I was really a young kid, I was terrified of Dean. And that didn't take long to turn into just excitement and joy of coming up to see you guys. Dean's death leaves a really big hole in our family, but it's just filled with some of the best memories I'll ever have. That's
it. We should have shared stories because mine also begins with scary memories of Uncle Dean. Yeah, I think we probably speak for a lot of the cousins, the nieces and nephews, that when we were little, we were a little bit afraid of Dean, and we would just have great memories of sleeping in the living room floor all together and bundled up there as Dean would tell stories. And I remember
Black Bart,
one of the good stories. And going back to school after Christmas break was over and swapping stories of what'd you do over New Year's and sharing about our New Year's Eve family extravaganzas and being so thankful to have those memories. And one of the things I loved best about Dean is that he would go from, I used to describe him as a stern theologian when I didn't know probably what those two words meant, and as a stern theologian, and then he'd turn into, as we've heard, Freddie Vegas, and being terrified that he would tap me with his toe and choose me to dance in front of everyone. And I just thought, oh, I made it another year, I didn't have to dance. And Dean would go from the orchestrator of all this meaningful fun to bringing us as a family, and I think as a community, back to what was really important, and that was to the Lord, to Jesus. And I think that's a great analogy of his whole life, and makes me think of John Piper. I saw that he wants on his tombstone, soul satisfied, Savior magnified, and I think that encapsulates Dean really well. So we sure loved him.
I'm Dean's cousin. My name is Matt. Dean's dad, Ord, and my dad, Yale, worked on the Butler Ranch together, and Dean and I were raised together there. Dean has a legacy of impacting others. Ponder the legacy of those who were before you. They showed courage, imagination, hope, daring, and endurance. They had the vision to impact the world for Christ. The words I would use to sum up Dean are these: real men love God and serve others. The legacy verse would be 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong, and do everything in love. Dean's impact on my life began when I was in junior high. He was in high school with my sister. I remember his influence and leadership at a young age in our community and family. In those days, he was a role model to me. I remember the joy his dad and mom had in him. He worked hard on the Butler Ranch, whose foreman was his dad. All the ranch hands knew and respected him even at a young age. As Dean outworked them, outperformed them. He was the best roper at cattle branding, and his roping skills earned him a reputation as one of the top ropers and tricksters with a rope. Many times, he would attract a crowd to watch his skill. I also remember his leadership in high school and in church youth group. His real impact in my life began in college, as he moved from role model to discipler. He introduced me to his sister-in-law, who would become my life partner. It was under the quiet guidance of Dean and Bonnie that Pat and I were nurtured together, sometimes in example, other times in direct discipleship. The biggest impact in my life came after college, when we were raising our families together. His home became a place of revitalization for Pat and I. His children and mine have rich lifetime memories. His example and encouragement helped me to become a better husband, father. One thing was sure, Dean's heart was right. He loved God, and he passed that love on to others. Go with God, my friend, cousin, and brother-in-law. You have brought joy and wisdom into my life.
I'm Pat Orr. I'm Bonnie's sister and Dean's cousin by marriage. A little bit of sense and sensibility here, I guess. I want to take this opportunity to remember Dean and Bonnie for all of the love and the wisdom he poured into my life. Dean was my mentor in so many ways. His spiritual leadership in our family has had a huge influence on our children and our grandchildren, teaching us to share the deeper truths of Scripture with them and how to let it affect all areas of their lives. Dean was my mentor as a teacher. He taught me the kids in my classroom needed consistency and caring. He taught me so many techniques and strategies that made learning more mind easy and fun. And he always backed these methods up with solid principles. Besides all the serious stuff, Dean always made our family fun. You've heard about Black Bart stories and New Year's Eve. And he even taught me how to spin a rope. And he got me one of my own. I'm grateful Dean and Bonnie allowed us to model so much of our lives after them. I'm glad Bonnie was born first before me and found Dean at Biola. Not only did this help me find Matt, resulting in two sisters marrying cousins from that same big ranch in Colorado, but it also paved the way for us to have the best mentors that any young parents could ever ask for. Dean taught me a love of literacy, and I used it in my classroom. In fact, I read the Chronicles of Narnia, all of them, to my class every year. And so I have to say that in The Last Battle, C.S. Lewis helps us understand that death is the entry point into Aslan's country, our eternal home with God. This provides me with hope, hope that this life is only one experience, hope that there is more to life than material wealth and existence, hope that we will see those we love who have gone on before us, and hope that in Christ, death has been conquered, and through that door, the real story begins. That hope is now a reality for Dean. Forever with the Lord, amen, so let it be. Life from his death, we live in hope of immortality. Here in this body spent, I with creation groan, yet nightly pitch my moving tent a day nears, march nearer home. So when my latest breath breaks through the veil of pain, by death I shall escape from death and life eternal gain. That resurrection word, that shout of victory, once more, forever with the Lord. Amen. So let it be. Well, Dean, one last quote from Aslan. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. But this is the morning. Miss you, Dean.
My name is Rebecca, and Dean was my uncle. And I'm here to share a letter that was written by my mother, Sue Hawkinson, who is Bonnie's sister. So she wrote, "Dear Dean, you slipped away so quickly and quietly that we never had the chance to say goodbye. I know that at every family gathering, we all knew that one day we would have a day just like today, a day to say goodbye, a day to shed our tears, and a day to honor all that was good in your life. It's not that we were a particularly morbid group, just realistic and aware, and I think this helped us to value each and every family member. No doubt there are many people here in this room that have had their lives impacted by the friend that you were to them. Being one of Bonnie's younger sisters, I was there when you were welcomed into our family so many years ago. The fact that we had no boys in our family, you were the first brother I had ever had. I was dazzled by the way you could spin a rope, or your infectious laughter that graced our dining room table whenever you came in. I have fond memories of being at Hume Lake the weekend that you and Bonnie got engaged. We decorated the cabin and your car with toilet paper, and Bonnie was blushing even before she was a bride. In later years, when our parents were gone, you took up the mantle of patriarch for our family. We have been blessed to have you for so many years. In your presence, there was an air of security at events, or when hard things happened to many of us, you were there to help and offer support. You were always interested, always willing to listen, always the one with consistency in not only giving advice, but by example of the godly life that you lived. In recent years, we have all matured. Our relationships changed at this stage of life. Our kids had all left home, and we were able to do more things together. Whether it was camping at Loon Lake or a night at the symphony, you always brought your enthusiasm and positive attitudes to any crazy event the sisters could cook up. You had the heart of a servant, always busy working in the background, never hesitating to step up to help. For all you did for others, you went about your tasks without the need for acknowledgement or thanks. Once someone needed a can of oil up at Loon Lake, you never hesitated to drive the winding road back to Highway 50 just to get that oil. I'm sure if the only oil was in LA, you would have driven that far just to get it. All the while, you were teaching us how to do this thing called life. I've cried a lot in recent weeks, but in reading some of the words of Washington Irving, I have come to believe there is sacredness in tears. They are not the mark of weakness, but of power. They speak more eloquently than 10,000 tongues. They are the messengers of overwhelming grief and unspeakable love. So today is a day of mourning and tears, but it is also a day to remember just how loved you were, all the good things that you did, and all the kindness you showed to others. Thank you, Dean. You were the best husband for Bonnie, the best brother for me and all my sisters, and the best dad to your kids. You brought so much joy. Your upbeat spirit, kindness, and happiness that you so freely showed to others will not be lost. You will continue to be in our hearts, and sometimes if a job arises that I'm not particularly fond of, I will think of you and your life example that will help me be a better human. I'm not so good at goodbyes, but let me conclude that a part of you will live on in me, and I will strive to be more like you, to take the high road, and to truly put others ahead of my own needs, just like you always did. I will love you forever, Sue.
There's a lot of us, sorry. We're the last of the six girls in Bonnie's family, so if our oldest sister, Carol, was alive, she would have completed all six of us who have been impacted by Dean, and she would have tons of good things to say about him as well. But my name is Mindy Myers, and as Bonnie's youngest sister, I can probably remember about this much of my life with just Bonnie and about this much of our life with Bonnie and Dean. We were about 5 years old when Dean entered into our lives, and at first he was kind of a bit of an intrusion. Things were not going to be the same with our college-age sister. There was a man here. We didn't have a lot of men. But Dean quickly won our hearts, and as the first male brother-in-law that we would experience, we were blessed. There's tons of things that I could share about Dean and talk about, but I'm going to cut to the dearest of my heart. From an early age, Dean started mentoring both of us, and especially when it came to spiritual things. And I remember at about age 10, he got us started reading the Bible. And he didn't want us just to read it. He wanted us to read it with greater understanding. And so he started teaching us how to look at verses and study the Bible. And I remember we had notebooks that we would keep track of things. And I don't know about you, but I still have mine. We had really deep discussions with Dean. And he took us seriously, but he also laughed at us a whole bunch and made fun of us. And I think we got on his nerves a lot sometimes. After high school, I moved in with Bonnie and Dean, and I worked for a year. I didn't want to go to college. I loved living with them. And I probably would have been content just to stay a part of their family forever. It was pretty common for me to just climb into bed with Bonnie and Dean at the end of the day, so Bonnie and I could just keep talking and keep talking and keep talking. And finally, Dean would say, "Mindy, you have to go." And I would usually stay at least another 30 minutes or so. And I have to say, that was probably one of the most formative and special years of my entire life. Dean's Wednesday night Bible studies were the highlight of my week. It was a mixture of all age groups, and if you're here today and we're a part of that group, I know you know what I mean. Those were really special days. It was during this time that I started dating my husband, Stan, but then just Stan, under Bonnie and Dean's tutelage. Dean made it so much fun. For the next 4 summers, I would return from Biola to live with them every summer and work for the Forest Service. And after that time, I remember Dean telling me, finally, that Stan would make a really great husband. From that moment on, that became my prayer, and he encouraged us in our relationship. Dean actually told me this. He even said this to me one time, because I told them everything. And after I came in from my first or second kiss with Stan, and I said, he was just kind of so-so. And Dean actually told me, he said, "Mindy, keep doing it. You will like it." Really, he said that. And he was right, I did. Bonnie and Dean would do for me and Stan what he has continued to do for some 38 years. In advising many young couples and counseling and mentoring them in marriage and family life. My dad once said to me, "Listen to Dean even more than you would listen to me, because he really knows God's word." After my dad died when I was 19, Dean became even a more important part of my life. His contribution reaches far beyond this world. I will be forever grateful for all the practical stuff I gained from him, but more importantly, the eternal perspective he helped instilling in me at a very early age.
Hi, I'm Marilyn Chalmers, and obviously connected to Mindy here. I don't have too much to add because I was a part of all that, except I did not live with Bonnie and Dean at that age. But at one point, when I was dating somebody, Dean did not encourage me to marry the person the same way he encouraged Mindy to marry Stan. And Dean would get real close, and he'd say, Marilyn, listen to me, really intently. You cannot marry that person. And then at one point, he sent a cassette tape, because we communicated that way sometimes, and he was so mission impossible about it. He said, "Destroy this tape when it's done." It was all about not marrying this person I was about to marry, whom I did not marry. But my relationship with Dean really blossomed over the years, but especially in the last few years, we have had so much fun with primarily Sue and Kurt and Bonnie and Dean and I going out just exploring and just having a different mature relationship together. And just, you know, there's just going to be a big hole. Like we've all said, we had brother-in-laws in our life from the time we were really young. And I can't remember Bonnie just being Bonnie. It's always been Bonnie and Dean. And I can't remember just Bonnie. So this is going to be a big hole in our family. But, you know, we're so grateful that he was a part of our lives for so, so long.
I have one more tribute to read. My husband, Stan, could not be here today, and he's in Africa. He would have done anything to be here, but he could not. And so he sent this to me from there, and he really wanted to express his thoughts because Dean was super important in Stan's life. He says, "My name is Stan Myers, and Dean was my brother-in-law. I grew up in the same church as Dean and Bonnie, and our families were friends long before I met Mindy, Bonnie's sister. Dean was one of the three most influential people in my life, and God used him especially in my formative years to profoundly direct and shape who I am today. First, he was instrumental in my spiritual awakening. It was his Bible teaching on Wednesday nights that God used to open my spiritual eyes to see the Lord and understand the gospel. He introduced me to theology and gave me a deep love of the scriptures. He inspired me to spend time each day getting to know the Lord through personal prayer and Bible reading, something I would continue to do for the next 43 years. Second, Dean was instrumental, along with Bonnie, in securing my lovely wife of 38 years. That's me. He's never called me his lovely wife. Yeah, that's weird. They somehow convinced Mindy to marry me, a Myers boy. It did not matter which one. Dean did say to me, marry one of those Myers boys. Any of them would make great husbands. And they all have, but I chose Stan. And I had the privilege of being selected, even though I was only 16 at the time. When we married 4 years later, Dean had become the patriarch of the extended family, and I was the recipient of his example and wise counsel. Third, Dean was instrumental in me becoming a pastor. He identified pastoral gifts in me, encouraged me to preach whenever and wherever I could, and counseled me to go to seminary. I developed into a careful and precise expositor of Scripture, largely through Dean's example and encouragement." He says, "I knew Dean well enough to know a few of his idiosyncrasies, most of which were either harmless or humorous. I know he wasn't perfect, but he was an extraordinary man. I love the way he adored his wife, raised his kids, taught the scriptures, entertained his loved ones, and organized his things, and was loquaciously passionate about whatever Bonnie convinced him was good. But perhaps his greatest legacy for me is living a long obedience in the same direction. In that journey, Christ was progressively formed in him, and it was evident to all. My last conversation with Dean at the end of December was the best one I had ever had with him. The two of us sat near our fireplace in Oregon and talked for nearly 2 hours. Somehow I had felt compelled to ask him all about his life, from his early years to the present, and he told me more than I had ever known. I cherished that conversation, and it confirmed what I already knew. He was a one of a kind, and I will miss him dearly."
Hi, my name is Anna Smith. I'm one of Dean's grandchildren, and this is my brother, Jacob. I was very fortunate to have the grandpa that I did. He was filled with love and touched on so many people's lives. He walked proudly in the Lord and was passionate with everything he did. I have so many fun memories of Grandpa, filled with very loud laughs and excited chattering.
The very first memory I have of Grandpa is when I was around 5 or 6 years old. We were somewhere camping, and he pulled me aside to teach me how to tie my shoes. As many of us know, he was a good teacher, very clear and precise, and lots of power behind his words. It was no different when he taught me to do this simple life skill. As my chubby little fingers clumsily tried to form bunny ears in my laces, he gave me clear instruction and wouldn't be afraid to interject and help my fat baby hands out. It was always a treat when visiting grandma's and grandpa's house to hear grandpa's stories every night before bed. He would tell us about this young boy named Bimbo, who went on adventures with fantastical twists. He put emotion in his stories, gave the characters their own voices, easily getting us invested and leaving us wanting more after every story. He had a talent for storytelling, and we're very fortunate to have gotten to grow up hearing his amazing stories. Some of my favorite memories of Grandpa are the garage workouts he would do with us. Composed of little relay races, timed exercises, and mini games made by Grandpa himself, those workouts were so fun. The games Grandpa thought of often had me wondering how his thought process worked. They were always so creative and unique. They all had his own personal flair, and it's something I won't forget. As we can see today, many people loved Grandpa. He was someone us grandkids would look up to and learn from. He was an amazing father, a loving teacher, the best grandpa God could ever bless us with. Remembering how excited and enthusiastic he would be while teaching his Sunday school classes and talking about the Lord, I can only imagine how he feels now being in God's kingdom. So as Anna said, I'm Jacob, her brother, and also one of Grandpa's grandchildren. Ever since I was little, I've always acknowledged little qualities about myself, where they've come from. I've liked to trace them back. Whether it be my mother's little attention to detail when keeping tidy, or maybe just my dad's looks and humor. But when I think of the core things that make me, make me Jacob, that people come up to me about, maybe my initiative or maybe my always want to, the itch to keep working, to be serving. Those are qualities I thank my grandpa for. Those are qualities I think all of you would acknowledge those were what made grandpa, grandpa. Whenever I've felt unmotivated, if ever the time, grandpa's always been there in my thoughts, keeping me working, keeping me serving, whether to help my mother, help my community, however I can. Grandpa, with his time with us grandchildren, as Anna said, was one I like to think of as innovation. He was always making up little things on the spot, whether it be the games in the gym or maybe adventures, such as maybe Big Rock Candy Mountain, which was always one of my favorites. But I think as grandchildren, as Anna remarked on, as Taylor remarked on, we'll always remember the great stories that he told, especially those of Bimbo and Black Bart. These are stories that involved maybe candy that would turn him invisible, or the sweet little tune of the Pizza Man in the Forest. Those are tunes and stories I will never forget, and I hope I can pass them along in the future. Grandpa Dean will always serve as an inspiration to me as how I can use my resources, how I can use my knowledge, and how I can use myself as something to serve. I was fortunate enough just a few weeks ago, about a month now, to have a phone call actually with Grandpa that was maybe by happenstance, as he had called on one normal Saturday afternoon at the end of March just to check up on my mother, Amy. I picked up the phone, and he greeted me and promptly asked me how I was doing and congratulated me as I had just been admitted into the University of Washington. And he congratulated me and urged me on with his great advice. But I think what was the best part about that phone call was that I got all the hallmarks of a great Grandpa Dean conversation. Whether it be his, "Wow, Jake," or his infectious laughter that we all know so well. He had it all in that phone call. And the best part about that phone call was how he ended it, which is he ended it with telling me how no matter what I was going into, he was going to be excited and express just how proud he was as a grandson. I'll say goodbye as he said goodbye to me. All right, Jacob, you have a good, wonderful rest of your evening. I'll see you later.
Hello. My name is Bob LeSue. I'm Dean and Bonnie's son-in-law, the husband of their daughter, Rachel. We had each of our children write down some memories of their Grandpa Dean. So first is Claire's, our daughter. My best memory is when Grandpa Dean met us in Old Sacramento for my 8th birthday. We rode the light rail with Grandma Buzz, and Grandpa Dean drove there. He came with us to all the shops, even though he didn't want to. He said that he would because it was something we wanted to do. I really loved and appreciated that he did that for us. The next one is from our son, Charlie. My best memory is when Grandpa Dean went to the school with me, and he played two-touch with me. And he would roll the ball to me so I could kick it on the baseball field. I'm really thankful I got to spend time with him. And then from our son, Callahan. My best memory of Grandpa Dean is when he went to their house for my birthday. When we went to their house for my birthday. Grandpa Dean made me targets for my new Nerf gun. I also liked it when Grandma Buzz would make the birthday cake and we got to eat it all together. I'm glad I got to do all those things with my grandpa. And then I wanted to give some memories from my perspective. When I think of Dean, the phrase that comes to mind is a man of character. Giants. We were lucky enough to see them win 2 Super Bowls when I was growing up in Connecticut. So back in January 2012, when the Giants were coming to Candlestick to play the 49ers in the NFC Championship game, I got tickets. Apologies to 49ers fans for this story. Dean did not have a rooting interest, but was a fan of the sport and appreciated a good game. On the day of the game, he came prepared. It was cold, wet, and windy that day. So he bought us heavy-duty ponchos from the Army Surplus store. He brought his charcoal grill and chicken for our tailgate cookout. Dean took charge of the food, and it was great. The game itself was very close and went into overtime, and the Giants would prevail. I was really, really glad to be able to share that experience with Dean. But one of my favorite things about Dean was how great of a grandfather he was. My father passed away before he had any grandchildren, and I wish my kids could have met him this side of glory. But I know my children will cherish their memories of Grandpa Dean. And together with Bonnie, they had adventures, celebrated birthdays, went swimming, learned math, reading, went to church, vacation Bible school, the list goes on. Rachel and I have been spoiled by Dean and Bonnie and their willingness to take our kids, and I will always appreciate that. They did so much more than just babysit. And if and when I have grandchildren, if I can be half the grandfather Dean was, I'd be okay with that.
Hello, my name is Amy. I'm Dean and Bonnie's oldest daughter. And I'm so thankful that we get to come here today and we get to appreciate who my dad was. And I think if you knew my dad at all, then you can appreciate how proud I am to be the daughter of Dean and Bonnie Orr. And I wanted, there's been so many good aspects of his life represented here today. And so for everything I'm going to say that I love about my dad, there would be 100 stories, there would be 1,000 stories. So I'm not going to really tell you any stories. We can have that conversation later. You've already been so patient in hearing so many of them today. So I just want to tell you things that I loved about my dad. I love Dad's connection to his past life on the ranch. That was like a foreign thing to me. I'm so jealous of people who knew Cowboy Dean. I didn't really know Cowboy Dean. I knew just Camino Dean. And the only evidence of the fact that he was a cowboy was we would get roped from time to time. And if you've been to their house, you've seen this piece of artwork down here in front, which is a replica of the house that he grew up in. But I love the stories of the ranch, and I had them all memorized along with all their laugh and cry breaks, because every story had a laugh break and every story had a cry break. I love that Dad was a performer of sorts, depending on your definition. We've talked about all the alter egos. I am going to introduce, I think, what was the original alter ego, which was Guther Gunther Williams, the lion tamer. And we were the Wildcats. And we jumped through hoops, and we sat on stools, and we were rewarded with M&Ms. And I'm pretty sure that the genesis of the New Year's Eve extravaganza was just to satisfy my dad's need to perform. And we were happy to be his audience. I love that Dad was a teacher. I love that he was steady and sometimes scary. I love that he was predictable and that he created an environment where students could perform. And I know for so many of his students that he was maybe the best part of their day and the safest anchor in their day. I love Dad's laugh. Everyone has said it. Has everyone said it that was up here? I love Dad's laugh. Except I would be lying if I said I always loved Dad's laugh, because sometimes it annoyed me. Because it would come out of nowhere when he just thought a funny thought. But I love that he laughed with us and at us, and he taught us to have a sense of humor about ourselves. And he would always be sought out by great aunts or great uncles who knew that he would predictably laugh at their jokes, and he laughed at them not in a mocking way, but in a genuine, you are hilarious way. I love Dad's weird sense of wonder. It was so weird because he loved really profound things. Like, he really loved deep theology, but he really loved Brut cologne. And he was convinced that Denny's had paid for my college tuition. They didn't. They just paid me, and, you know. And I love that he loved big things, and I love that he loved small things. I remember, like, 10 years ago, I know I said there were no stories, it is sort of a story, but 10 years ago, my parents always drank black coffee, always, always, never cream, never sugar. I just thought that was so boring. And so 10 years ago, I observed him putting cream and sugar in his coffee, and I said, what are you doing? And he said, and he was so serious, you know, got really close, and he said, did you know that cream and sugar makes coffee taste amazing? And I'm so sad he didn't discover that till 10 years ago. I love that Dad was emotional and sentimental. And I took that for granted. I thought everyone's dad cried all the time. But most dads don't, I know. Or a lot of dads don't. And I know a lot of dads don't get visibly moved on a regular basis. And a lot of dads don't ball up their chin as they grab your elbow. I'm so glad so many of you have experienced that, grabbing your elbow way too hard and telling you how proud he is of you. But my dad did cry, and he cried when he was sad and when he was sentimental and when he was happy and when he was proud. I love that Dad was a worker, and I love that he worked hard and he worked steady, and his endurance was remarkable. And his methods were consistent. And I'm so glad that he worked happily as unto the Lord, because he was a great example in just his work, all the work that he did. I loved the things that Dad loved. I loved how Dad loved Mom. And with obvious the affection he felt for her our whole life long, he would grab her in the kitchen, and she'd say, I'm cutting bread. And he'd say, oh, your mom. Over the course of nearly 54 years, he and Mom were consistently stretching. They would seek counsel. I think Mom told me once that a counselor told them, man, I never see people in their 70s getting marital counseling. They sought counsel when they needed to, and they humbled themselves, and they never grew stagnant. I'm so thankful he was faithful and that he was true to my mom. I love that Dad loved his children. He sacrificially poured time and affection and discipline into his kids. Sometimes he was scary for us too, in the best way, in a good way. And when he needed to ask for our forgiveness, he did it. And it was so instructive. He taught us about grace and mercy. And when he did that, it reflected the gospel. Many of you, I know, have sat at my parents' dining room table or in their living room, and you've received just the benefit of just knowing Dean and Bonnie Orr. And I'm so glad that so many of your elbows have been squeezed and that he got way uncomfortably close. And he talked to you really, really intensely. I'm so glad for that, because I feel like it expands the boundaries of our family that so many of you got to know the Dean Orr that I actually knew growing up in my house. You got to see a lot of that. So I don't think I'm telling you a lot of things that you didn't already know. I know that you got the benefit of seeing these things. But most of all, I love that Dad loved Jesus. He was a humble and he was a grateful child of God. He spent decades pursuing a deeper knowledge of God. My memory of him every night is him sitting at the kitchen counter, studying the Bible long, long after it was our bedtime. And that Christian walk that he followed so closely his whole life, it permeated all aspects of his life. It permeated his language. It permeated the way he spent his time and his choices, because he loved God's word. At the time of my dad's death, there was an open book notebook on his desk. And then it was a lesson he was preparing for the coming Sunday. His notes were neat and tidy, just like Dean Orr was neat and tidy. And the only thing that gave away a little decline that comes with age is the wiggle in his writing from a little bit of a tremor that he had. And I imagine that morning he had sat there and he had studied, and then he had put on his old work shirt and his old jeans and his old tennis shoes and his work glasses, and he had gone outside that day and he had worked and he had worked and he had worked. And in a move that was, as a good friend said to me, almost sublime and generous, he just suddenly stopped. And he stopped working right by his woodpile. I think that is so kind. And I'm really glad that Dad actually wasn't Superman. He was just an ordinary guy. He was an ordinary guy like all the guys I'm looking in here. He was just an ordinary guy. He was flesh and bone. He was just an ordinary guy made really impactful by a really generous and gracious God. And I'm really thankful for that. So I will miss Dad like crazy. I will miss him so much. But I am really, really glad he's worth missing.
I wish to complete the memories. The thing that I want to say about Dean is that he was not just a theologian. He was not just Freddie Vegas with a great laugh. He was a storyteller. And I like storytellers. And I like stories, so I'm going to tell you one, very brief one. But allow me to step outside of the vein that we've been in this morning and begin with a quote. And I trust it, in view of the fact that Freddie Vegas is now in heaven, I trust you will appreciate the source of this quote, for it comes from the great under wrath. But God, who is abundant in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses. By grace you are saved. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. This is the word of God.
Well, I've been asked to close and complete our time of sharing by sharing from the word of God that was just shared, and to share from Dean the truths that were precious to him. We've heard a lot about Dean. I want us to hear from Dean and the truths that I know he would want to be shared at this time. Those who don't know me, I've had the privilege of being a pastor here for the past 11 years, teaching often, but no one has had more of an impact on me in the ways, the unique ways that you've heard about, than Dean, who I see as not only a dear friend, but a pastor to me, and I know many in this room, though he wasn't officially. And so I want to honor what Dean would want said. I want to make this his message as we close here. And to honor him, we've got to honor his message. And I know, as I was thinking about what Dean would want said, I know one of his favorite sayings that he often said from this pulpit, one of his favorite sayings was, "I am a great sinner, but I have a great Savior." And Dean was very open and transparent, even from up here, about his sin. He didn't want people to glorify him, but God, those words that we just read, but God. Dean had a great Savior who did a great work in his life, and so it is right for us to celebrate that in a memorial to God's glory. In fact, the words right after, this is from Ephesians 2 that was just read, the words right after this say, remember. Remember. We need to remember where we would be but God. And as I was thinking about what Dean wanted to share, I was able to go to the things that I know he wanted to share because he wrote them down recently and he recorded some of them. The day before Dean went to glory, he taught a Sunday school class, and I have a copy of his notes. He was teaching on Joshua, where it uses the word memorial, and it talks about the importance of memorials and markers for the next generation. This is where he left off in his notes as he was teaching, and he wrote in his class teaching notes, "By far the most important instruction given to our children are those teachable moments that arise." And a moment like this is one of those teachable moments to learn, to think of what we can learn from times like these. And this is what he wrote in the margin. Key point, the importance of remembering. And he wrote this in his handwriting. The words of God in the past are meant to, the words of God, I think it's actually the works of God in the past are meant to strengthen our faith in the present and future. What God has done in the past, what God has done in Dean's life, is meant to strengthen our faith right now and in the future. He said, remember the providential working of God. And he was teaching on memorial stones in his life from Joshua. And the first one he talked about was Memorial Auditorium in Pueblo, Colorado, age 12. And there's a bunch of them written down, but you've already heard those. I looked at Dean's notebook. he has a notebook of quotes that he was putting together. And one of the last handwritten notes in his next quote book he was putting together was a quote from R.C. Sproul. There's only two ways to die. We can die in faith, or we can die in our sins. Close quote. Dean died in faith. But I know his great concern was for any of you in this room who are still in your sins. Ephesians 2 says, spiritually, without God, we are dead in our sins. That means we cannot do anything spiritually to save ourselves or to change our condition. Our only hope is but God. You can't say, but I'm a good person. You can't say, but I'm not as bad as someone else. Your only hope is but God. Have mercy on me, a sinner. What would Dean's prayer be in a gathering like this, in a full church like this? Well, I have it recorded. From the second to last time, Dean stood up in front of a full church like this, and so I want to go ahead and play this for you.
And Father, I would like to pray for those who are here this morning who are not yet believers. Father, I pray that they would repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of us, Father, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that our lives would be characterized by gratitude for the great salvation that we have in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I would pray for us as believers that we would have a great desire to be Christ-like in thought, in word, and deed. And then that our lives would be characterized by obedience to the scriptures you have given to us. To the end, that he would receive honor and glory, as has already happened in what has happened previous to this here this morning. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Only words that can improve on those words are the words of Scripture that you heard read earlier. By grace, that is the undeserved kindness from God that we don't deserve, that we cannot earn. We're saved only by grace, the Scripture says, through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. And Dean said it many times, it's not about religious things that we do, it's about the righteousness of God in Christ that we need as a free gift. It's not our doing, and it's not about what we are doing for God, it is about what God has done for us in Christ. Going to heaven is not a result of works that we do for God. It's the result of the work God has done for us in his Son on the cross as he lived the perfect life that we could not live. And as he died for sins, he did not commit to give eternal life as a free gift. And if you try to pay for that or earn it, you don't get it. And I've heard him articulate it this way. In every other way of thinking, it's about what you do. In every other religion, it's about do. But the Christian gospel is about what's been done for us by Jesus on the cross. The Scripture says, if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, as he died for your sins, but you confess him as Lord and believe in your heart, you can be saved as you see that I am a sinner, but I need a great Savior. Or in the words of Ephesians 2, I am without hope, but God, I trust you as being rich in mercy. Jesus said, when a sinner repents, that means turning from their sins to trust in Christ, there is great rejoicing in heaven. Dean has joy in heaven. We can know that based on the authority of God's word, but there is great joy in heaven Anytime a sinner repents, and there will be great joy in heaven if this memorial service would be the day that God moves in your heart and opens your eyes so that you would repent. There will be great rejoicing in heaven as we trust in Him alone and join its citizens by grace alone. But we can't do that alone. Dean would say many times, we need the Holy Spirit to be at work. We need Him to give us ears to hear the Word of God. And if you have ears, hear the Word of God, He would say, if He could speak today. If He could pray, He would pray that this message would go forth clearly and accurately. And some of you can finish the sentence with the unction and power of the Holy Spirit. If He could preach, those who heard Him preach, remember great emotion on His face and gravity in His voice as He spoke of the truths that gripped Him, as He would plead with unbelievers to trust in Christ, and He would implore believers to make much of Christ. I can still see Him as He would rock back and forth, and as He would become excited about a truth that had gripped Him in His passion. There was a truth that you could tell He found unbelievable or even sometimes out of sight. Or as He would hold up a book, this is Martin Lloyd-Jones' study of the Sermon on the Mount that changed his life, next to the Bible. He would say, you need to get this book. I can feel the echoes of Him as He would pound the pulpit and say, listen, often the young people are sitting here, listen, you got to hear this. As He would get the attention of kids or adults that were dozing, He would urge real faith in Jesus to not just make this the faith of your parents, make this your own faith. And as He would urge all of us to make Jesus number one in our life as our treasure, as we think of His larger than life laugh that last Sunday before He went to glory. I was over there talking. I saw Him having so much fun over there. I just wanted to go over and see what was going on. I started talking to Him, and He said something about this great big Bible that we had got at a conference. And He said, yeah, you probably need a dolly to bring that Bible in there. Whoa! And He just burst into that great laugh. And it was echoing through the halls. Everyone kind of turned and looked. Oh, it's Dean laughing again. But that larger-than-life laugh still reverberates. But more than that, His big view of God needs to live on in our lives. And so I want to just play with you another. I want to really let Him have the final words here. He actually talked about this passage more than once. I saw his handwritten notes this week. Who Dean Orr is in Christ. And this passage, he wrote out a bunch of verses. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 is the last one that he wrote. And so I don't have to wonder what he would want said about Ephesians 2. Let's go ahead and play that.
This is where I go when I want to remind myself of who I am in Christ. The first 10 verses. And you were dead. And could I tell you what I do? I take all the pronouns and I transfer them to personal. So, and I was dead. That's how I read it when I'm by myself. Because I want to personalize that.
Happens to be my favorite verses in the Bible. My favorite words are "but God." Because it talks about our problem. We're spiritually dead. And if it's not for God, we stay there spiritually dead. But what happens? But God, who is rich in grace and mercy, He does something through the Holy Spirit. He gives you life. And you go down further. You know the reason you can place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? The Holy Spirit gives you that faith to do that. That's why. And you embrace Him. That's why our salvation is all of God and none of us. Thank goodness.
Thank goodness His words will live on online. And I wanted to show you where you can actually listen to many more words of Dean. If you go onto the website that's listed there, you can click there, and there'll be a whole bunch of the things that he taught. And I just encourage you, his voice is there, and he still speaks. Anytime we want to listen, if you want to hear his wisdom continue on so many issues of life, it's there. If you want to hear him ask questions of you, he does that every time. If you want to hear his words on God's words, they are there. And if we want to hear his heart on most any subject, it is there. And I love that we can continue to hear his voice. And his favorite passage, as he said, Ephesians 2 goes on to say, "But God raised up us who were spiritually dead as sons in Christ with his Son as we trust in him, and he seats us with him in the heavenly places." And that's where Dean is. No sin, no sorrow, no sickness, no suffering. It was mentioned earlier, C.S. Lewis, "The Last Battle," this is one of the family's favorite quotes. "For them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth had read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before." And so I've just got one final clip from Dean where he's talking about heaven, and this was shortly before the Lord took him there.
There's a song that says, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." That is biblical, believe me. We're passing through. I'm at the stage of life, in the latter stages of life, and I have to say that the passing through has happened rather quickly. That's how in my mind I see it. But that's a critical thing for us to realize, is the fact that we're here on earth. But that's not our identity. Our identity is heavenly. Heavenly. And this is because we have died with Christ, which we saw right there. But then we're also waiting for what? The second coming of Christ. Because we are meant to have what? Our resurrection body. That's the final salvation. It's not just going to be with the Lord. That's part one. The final is the resurrection. We have a new body. We live on the new heavens, in the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. And that's what we're looking for. That's what it's all about.
So two questions. Are you ready, as Dean was? Are you looking for those things? Are you ready as he was when he was unexpectedly taken? And are you living for Christ as he was? As my fellow pastor Cliff said earlier, if there's any way we can be of any ministry to any of you with those and other questions, we would love to do that. But I want to just close with, Bonnie asked me to read a poem she wrote last week, and I'm honored to let her words be the last word before we close. There'll be a video, and we'll... April 9th, by Bonnie Orr. April 9th was a beautiful, clear spring day. I went to my Bible study not far away. We studied Ephesians about husbands and wives, and how God uses people to sanctify our lives. We spoke of the wisdom of obeying God's word, to love one another, a command that you've heard that's done by forgiving and showing mercy and grace. We die to ourselves, other offenses erase. I left the woman with whom I had studied that day and headed for Camino, not that far away. I turned in my driveway, and what did I see? Dean nearby. He was cutting a tree. He cheerfully waved as I slowly drove by and continued to work. There was still light in the sky. I taught a piano lesson and then went to find Dean to come in for dinner and lick his plate clean. I looked and I called. He was nowhere to be found. But then I saw him. He was lying on the ground in the middle of logs of oak, cedar, and pine. I could tell in an instant he had crossed the line. He was no longer confined by this earth. He was in heaven, on God's perfect turf. Oh, the hole he has left is huge in our lives. The pain of his loss is as sharp as knives. But Bonnie writes, underneath the pain is a confidence and hope. Though the tears are flowing freely, there is no place to mope. For God's design is perfect, though it often includes pain. To become more Christ-like, dying to self is gain. The fact that God is sovereign is a truth that Dean taught. He lived by that fact as life's battle he fought. So for my time left, and I pray you'll join her in this, I want to honor Dean and live a life that's loving, opposing all that is mean. I want to glorify God, trust him, and obey, for his commands are for my good, to guide me every day. Dean's earthly bonds are broken. He is perfect and complete. He's worshiping his Savior, bowing at his feet. We are now separated, but a brief time it will be until we who are believers in Christ are united in God's presence eternally.
Amen. Thank you for your patience. I know that's been a long time sitting. We're going to sing a song. I think it's in the hymnal. It's 381. If you want to look, there will be words will be on the screen as well. This song would come as no surprise to anybody that knew Dean. It was one of his favorite. It's called "The Solid Rock." And if you've ever sat under Dean's teaching, you probably have heard him say, "That song is my testimony," and it literally is. And his testimony that he wrote out when he came to Gold Country Baptist, he said that this is my testimony. And he wrote, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." And that was his testimony as he wrote. So if you'll stand, thank you for sitting for so long. We're going to sing this song as we close together, congregational singing.